Well, let's open up our Bibles at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, the passage we read just now. And this is on page number 1162 on the Church Bible. And the verse we're going to concentrate on this morning is verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And that reads as follows. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, this verse is really important because it tells us how to regard Christ, regard other people, and regard ourselves. That's fairly all-encompassing when it comes to relationships, Jesus, others, and ourselves. And not only is the verse important, it's highly relevant at this time as well. For in theological circles, we're being told all kinds of wrong things about Jesus. And in evolutionary theory, we're being told all kinds of wrong things about people. And in psychology, we're being told all kinds of things about how to view ourselves. Christ, people, ourselves. What does the scripture say? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first one is this, how to regard Jesus Christ. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. How to regard Christ. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it seems strange to plunge in straight to a verse in the middle of a chapter, in the middle of the book, in the middle of the New Testament. So what's going on here? What's surrounding it? What's the context? Well, the Corinthian church was a naughty church, as we've said before. It was getting up to all kinds of things it shouldn't get up to. And it was being invaded by false apostles. So there were true apostles like the Apostle Paul and the Apostles of the Lamb, the 12 that Jesus chose, and there were false apostles as well. And these false apostles, they were self-appointed super saints. And they were going around to the various churches and they were saying that the Apostle Paul, well, he's weak, he's insignificant, he's weak and foolish and useless. Don't listen to him, but listen to us, because we've got power. And we're strong, and we're slick, and we're wise, and we've got oratory, and we can speak well. So ignore Paul, and listen to us. Now, such a thing was highly dangerous for the New Testament church, because to ignore the apostles was to ignore Christ, which is to ignore God himself. So the Apostle Paul then writes 2 Corinthians to this church invaded by those false apostles, and says, a little bit of personal testimony, a little bit about himself, his message, and his ministry. And that's what you've got here, verse 16. It really is a personal testimony, isn't it? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Chapter 5 contains this testimony. Now, as part of Paul's testimony, he tells us how highly he regards Jesus. We should know that from the previous verse, verse 15. He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So Paul is talking about living for Christ. He's saying, I'm not living for myself, but for Christ. If Paul is going to live for Christ and not for himself, then he must think very, very highly of Christ. He actually lived for Jesus. We all live for the person we think the most of. If you think the most of your partner, you'll live for them. If you think the most of your children, you'll live for them. If you think the most of your career, you'll live for that career. If you think most of yourself, you'll live for yourself. But if you think most of Christ, you will live for him. And all those other things will find their proper place under him. And Paul says there in verse 15, I do not live for myself, but I live for Christ. Elsewhere, he made a stunning statement, for me to live is Christ. So who is this Jesus then that Paul lives for? Who is he that it's worth living for? Well, there's quite a few things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's limit ourselves to just the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians. Consider how great and majestic Jesus is and why we should live for him. Look what Paul says. Let's let our fingers do the walking and go to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Who is this Jesus that he's worth living for? Verse 19. Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ." Oh, just stop there. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. Does the Bible ever call Jesus the Son of God? Yes, it does. You've got it right there. The Son of God here has nothing to do with genetics or biology, as if the Father biologically fathered the Son, but it's everything to do with the status. Son of shows equality too. Son of God equals God. Jesus is in the category of God. Verse 20 of chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Do you know how many promises God has made? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. You'll find loads in the Old Testament, loads in the New Testament. They are fulfilled in Christ. That's how important Jesus is. That if we want to claim the promises of God, then we've got to go to Christ. He's major. He's majestic. Come to chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I'm aware that we use this title, Lord, ever such a lot. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we sing about Jesus being Lord. We're always using this title, Lord. And maybe we haven't quite got the real significance of what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Now, in that first century, the Lord was Caesar. Caesar is Lord. My Lord Caesar. Caesar is Lord. That's what you had in that first century. So to call someone else Lord was actually to go against Caesar. There's a rival to Caesar. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That shows how great and powerful Jesus is. He is the divine ruler, the sovereign emperor, the king of all kings. You see how great Jesus is. Look at a final verse, chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this Christ has a judgment seat. Again, that's major. The judgment seat. And every person who has ever lived has got to stand before that judgment seat and give an account for the way that we've lived our life and the things we've done during this life. And who do we answer to? Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God. So Paul sees Jesus as divine, as none less than God himself, the one to whom the whole world is accountable. That is a very high view of Jesus. Come back to our verse. We see from verse 16 of chapter 5 that Paul didn't always think this way about Jesus. You know, once he regarded Christ from a worldly point of view. Look again, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So all those things that I've just said about Jesus, that Paul now believed, there was once a time he didn't believe them. He once viewed Christ just from a worldly point of view, just as an ordinary man, certainly not the Messiah of God. In fact, he thought Jesus was a blasphemer. Paul would have agreed with the Sanhedrin to put Jesus to death. And indeed, Paul would have gathered at the foot of the cross of Jesus, hurling out abuse at Jesus. So Paul didn't always think this way about Jesus. But he says something's happened. We once regarded Christ in a worldly way, but no longer. What happened to him? He's been converted. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Paul sees himself as a new creature and part of the new creation that God is bringing in and will finalize one day. And Paul says, I'm changed. I'm different. Something's happened to me to change my mind, to change my life, to change my heart. I no longer think about Christ in a worldly way, but in a heavenly way. I see him as the Son of God. Now, we know from Acts chapter 9 that that happened when the Apostle Paul was going to Damascus in Syria to persecute Christians. There Jesus met with him, powerful. And Paul had what we call that Damascus Road experience, where he was completely changed and became a Christian. So he no longer lives for himself, but he lives for Christ. A major change had come into his life. And people do go through all kinds of changes in life. We go through changes with our health, with our age, with our location, with our finances, with our relationships. But this is the biggest change any woman or any man can ever go through. And that is to change their opinion about Jesus. It's called repentance. I once thought of Christ that way, but I know I'm wrong. I now think of Christ this way. What is your view of Jesus? How do you regard Christ? Do you have a worldly view of Jesus or a heavenly view of Jesus? Now, even many church attenders simply think of Jesus in a low way. They just see him as a prophet or a Jewish rabbi or a good example setter or a very moral man who lived such a good life but still a mere man. But surely we've seen from those verses that Jesus is far more than a human being. He is the Son of the living God. And I challenge you to form your view of Jesus not just by what the media says, or not just by what people say or what you've heard, but by what the scriptures say. A worldly point of view is to look at Jesus from worldly teaching. But the right way to look at Jesus is from God's revelation, the scriptures. And a disciple of Jesus has the right view of Jesus. They begin to think correctly about him. He is the Son of God. Well, think of a second thing from these verses. How to regard people. We regard Christ not in a worldly way, but a heavenly way. Well, look again now in verse 16 and what Paul says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The New Living Translation puts it this way. So we've stopped evaluating other people by what the world thinks about them. John Calvin translated it this way. We do not judge by outward appearance. So the Christian stands apart from the world's view of people. The Christian sees people through the eyes of God. We might say that when Christ changes your life, he fills your heart with grace so that you begin then to look at people with grace-filled eyes. Now, there are two ways then to regard other people, a worldly way and a heavenly way. And Paul said that I once regarded people with a worldly way, but no longer. What's the worldly way of regarding people? Well, it's to treat people as consumers. They exist to buy our product, to make us richer. And that depersonalizes people and makes us no more than targets and statistics on research data. A worldly way of regarding people is to look at them simply by their race or their nation or the country they come from, to lump them all together, to take the worst thing out of that nation and to say they're all like that. That leads to guilt by association, and it leads to racism. A worldly way of looking at people is simply to look at their status or their class, the background they have, the school they went to, the grades or the qualifications they've achieved, the social networks they have. That worldly way leads to prejudice and snobbery. A worldly way of regarding people is to look just at their appearance, the clothes they wear, the trainers they have, the designer labels that are on them, where they shop, the cars they drive, and that leads to exclusivism and cutting people out of your group. Another worldly way of looking at people is just to see them as a utility value. How can we use them? What do they bring to the party? What value do they bring to my life or my business? And that makes people disposable, because as soon as they've filled that value, you throw them out. Now, these worldly views of people, they've got serious repercussions. It can cause so much hurt to individuals, both physically and emotionally. The worldly way of looking at people is the reason behind the awful human trafficking that's going on today. It's a really serious problem. It's behind the sex slave trade that's happening today. It's behind the drug scene, the exploitation of workers. Now, a worldly way of viewing people ruins people, can even cause wars. And it's a bad fruit of the devilish teaching of evolution. That people are not special. They're just the product of chance. They've got no purpose. They're not a unique creation, so treat them as you like. They're just statistics. They're just numbers. They came from nowhere. They're going nowhere. They have no purpose. Do what you like with them. It's the worldly way of viewing people. And Paul said, we once regarded people in that way. And Paul did easily dispose of people by killing them. But no longer. Now he looks at people with grace-filled eyes. There's a heavenly way of regarding people. And what is that way? Well, it's to look at people as God sees them. To look at people made uniquely by special creation in the image of God. Listen to this amazing verse right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. It tells us two things. One, God created mankind. It just didn't happen. It's a special act God created. And God created mankind in a special way, his own image. So not from a lower life form, but his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. People are a unique and a special creation. Therefore, all people are highly valuable and precious, whether they live in mansions and palaces, or they're immigrants, refugees, or asylum seekers. They're all in the image of God. They're all valuable and precious. So God sees all people as equal. Romans 2 verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. So God does not prefer white people to black people. God does not prefer southerners to northerners. God doesn't prefer Brits to Iraqis. He doesn't prefer Americans to Afghans. He doesn't prefer Europeans to Africans. And he doesn't prefer Jews to Palestinians. There is no favoritism with God. All are made in his image. All are valuable. All are precious. All are treasured. Therefore, every person, no matter who they are, is to be treated fairly and with justice. And that's what it is to have a heavenly view of people. You know, Jesus gave us an example in how to treat people. He came across a Samaritan woman once, and he was a Jewish man. There were two problems there. One, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. Two, he was a man, she was a woman. They should never have connected. But Jesus saw her need and treated her as an individual. Jesus came across little children that in that first century had no place in society. Disciples drove them away. But Jesus gave them a place. Let the little children come to me. Jesus saw a leper on one occasion, an outcast, a reject of society. Society counted lepers as unclean. But Jesus gave him dignity, touched him. Jesus looked at people with grace-filled eyes. One person once said, Jesus spent his whole life engaging with the people that most of us have spent our whole lives trying to avoid. See, when your view of Jesus is right, your view of people will also be right. It's a consequence. You regard Christ in the right way, you will regard people in the right way. Just as living for Christ means living for others, so too having the right attitude towards Christ will lead to having the right attitude towards other people. You can therefore see how good Christianity is for the world. So people might say, Christianity's bad for the world. It's not. It's one of the greatest things the world can ever have. Christianity is so good for the world because when you have the right view of Jesus, you think so hugely and wonderfully of humanity. Even though it is fallen, it is still in the image of God. So this is a test of our discipleship. Test of our discipleship is not the usual kind of things. How much do I pray? How many worship songs do I know and have on my music device? How well do I know the Book of Chronicles? They're not the ultimate test of our discipleship. The ultimate test of our discipleship is how well do I treat other people? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I do to others what I would have them do to me? Do I see people in the image of God? And am I aware that when I curse or mistreat people, then I'm cursing God's likeness? This is why it really concerns me when I find so-called Christian people mistreating others. When church people are prejudiced or snooty or live in cliques or are cruel to other people or have no regard for other people and are callous to humankind. Or when church people dig the verbal knife in, or they gossip about others, or they slander others, or they are unkind to others, or they are unconcerned about poverty and justice and slavery. When church people are like that, then it really does make me question, what's their view of Jesus? When a person sees Christ in the right way and has their heart filled with grace, then they will look on others, even people totally unlike themselves, with grace-filled eyes. People are precious and are to be highly valued. Paul says he no longer looks at people from the worldly point of view, but from the heavenly point of view. Thirdly and finally, and a lot quicker, how do you regard yourselves regarding Jesus, regarding people, regarding ourselves? Again, verse 16, Paul gives us some time markers for our life journey. He says, so from now on, that's the first time marker, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So he starts and he finishes this verse with time markers. From now on and no longer. There is something he no longer does, and there is something he does do from now on. He no longer thinks of Christ or people from a worldly point of view. Rather, from now on, he regards Christ and people from a heavenly point of view. Now, this is a real test, once again, of our Christianity. Have we had that change in our life that we can say, from now on and no longer? So no, I no longer do this, but from now on, I'm like this. That's what Paul says. So from now on and no longer. This sums up the change that took place in Paul's life at his conversion. He once lived in a certain way, but no longer. From now on, he lives in another way. He once thought one way about Jesus, but no longer. From now on, I think about Jesus in another way. He once regarded people in one way, but no longer. From now on, I regard them in another way. See, becoming a Christian means that you live a no longer, but a from now on kind of life. When Jesus was presented with this lady that was caught in adultery, he said to her, go, leave your life of sin. You're forgiven. Leave your life of sin. No longer live that way. Leave it. No longer from now on. When Jesus came across a cheating man who made himself rich at the expense of other people by taking money off them in a really bad way, a man called Zacchaeus, when Jesus came across him, that man changed and said, look, Lord, now I give my stuff away. So Zacchaeus could say, no longer do I live to cheat people, but from now on, I live to give and to bless people. Being a believer in Jesus means that we live a no longer, but a from now on kind of life. Now, is that true of you? Have you had such an encounter with Jesus and your view of him is so changed and your heart is filled with grace that you say, no longer will I do that, but from now on, I'm like this? So what are those things in our lives that we should say that about? Maybe it's this. I used to live in a certain kind of way, but from now on, I'm living for Jesus. I used to live for myself, but no longer. I now live for Christ. I used to live with no regard for other people, but no longer. Now, from now on, I seek to love them. I used to mistreat people and abuse them and use them, but no longer. From now on, I love people and will seek their good. I used to live in a way that had no regard for God, and I did anything and everything that brought me pleasure, but no longer. From now on, I'm living in the way of righteousness. I used to be so prejudiced. I used to ignore the needs of other people that are different from me, but no longer. Now I look at people with grace-filled eyes. This is how we are to regard ourselves in Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm no longer what I was. From now on, I'm something else. I'm not defined by my past life and all its sins and all its mistakes. I'm not defined by that life. I once was like that, but no longer. My past life doesn't define me. My identity is not defined by my race, by my bank balance, by my address, by my title, by my job, by my sexuality, by my marital status, by my academic qualifications. My identity is defined by who I am in Christ. I am a Christian. So, have you had that kind of change in your life? No longer, but from now on. To think rightly about Jesus, and to think rightly about other people, and to think rightly about ourselves, then we need this Jesus in our lives. His beauty, his majesty, the power he has to change us day by day. Without him, we'll have a very low view of him, obviously. Without him, we'll see other people in a worldly way. And without him, we'll view ourselves as rubbish. And we'll live the same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, record stuck life. CD stuck life. Without him, we're lost. But with him, we'll obviously have a glorious view of him. We'll see other people for who God made them to be. We'll see ourselves as God sees us, and we will live a life that is different from now on, becoming all that God created us to be. And we will be with him, saved forever. Amen.